Well, good afternoon. It is Friday, June 16th. Mm-hmm. We're in the middle of the month.
Right in the middle.
And this is the last part of a message that Dr. Ed Hardesty shared here at America's Keswick. Last summer, Dr. Ed serves on the faculty of Lancaster Bible College. We love him and his teaching ministry. His ministry is a blessing to all of our conference guests. I know you enjoyed his message last week. If you missed it, go back and visit our Keswick YouTube channel, America's Keswick One. Check out part one, but listen to part two.
Story from a missionary friend some years ago. He worked at HCJB up in Quito, Ecuador, the shortwave station that transmitted the gospel around the world. There was a little kid, one of the Quechua Indians in the area. His parents were dead, so the missionaries took him in. They raised him. They taught him to read English, and they taught him to read English from a Bible. And nobody told him you don't read it cover to cover like a novel. So he finally worked his way all the way through Revelation. And the missionary relates the story that when he gets to Revelation, he puts the cover together, he slams the book down, he starts running around the room going, "We win! We win!" "Yes, we do. Quit acting like a loser. It's already done. Already done. No one should steal your joy. No one should make your head hang low. Unless you're facing the Savior with unrequited sin that needs to be handled, taken over, and cleansed again. There's a good reason to feel shame in front of him. He's so awesome. So awesome. There are no chairs in the temple. There's a mercy seat. The ark becomes a throne. The Shekinah glory of God will once again occupy between the Kruvim on the mercy seat. The glory of God will take his rightful place of residence in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Jesus' work is done and the Father has accepted everything. Therefore, he sat down as co-regent of the universe at the Father's right hand. I have to go to this for just a second because you hear right hand and all my left-handed people are yelling at me and thinking to themselves, "What about us? What are you slighting us? You don't understand the customs and the virtue of such things in the Middle East. Even today, it's still that way. Your right hand is that with which you eat. When you recline at the table, like angle parking to the island, you're on your left elbow and you eat with your right hand. It's a common plate. If you go with us to the Genesis Land exhibition, you will eat in the tent on the ground with your hands from a common plate. Everybody angle parks the same way. That's not so it's convenient. It's because your left hand, in a land where there is no toilet paper, you use it for personal hygiene. So if you wave to somebody, don't do that. You've just said something you don't want to say. Your right hand is the place of honor. Remember the last of the tribes, the last son born, Benjamin. Benjamin, the son of my right arm. Yamina is to go to the right. And it's not a statement concerning your physiology. It's a statement concerning the Middle East custom of what is customarily honored and what is dishonored. Sit at my right hand, the place of honor, the absolute place of honor, second only to the throne itself. Sit down, Jesus. It's all done. Hebrews 7 lays this out. This is the most important section of Scripture having to do with the priesthood of Christ in the entire New Testament. It's the only place where it's laid out. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? There's a really good reason that another priest, another order, need to arise. And not to be designated according to the order of Aaron. If you're going to be a priest in Israel under the old covenant, you have to be from the tribe of Levi. And if you're going to be a high priest, you have to be from Aaron, the high priest family. Jesus is from neither in his lineage. When the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes place a change in the law also. What's Psalm 110 say? You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Has nothing to do with Levi, has nothing to do with the family of Aaron. You're the family of David and the tribe of Judah. You are the eternal high priest I have sworn, and I will not change my mind, God says. The priesthood has changed. Absolutely it has changed, by fiat from the throne. What's that mean? It means you're not under the old priesthood. You're under the new, which also means you're not under the old covenant. You're under the new. I hear Christians talking about keeping the law. Well, the law isn't abrogated, it's just superseded by a greater law. But if you're really going to be an Old Testament Christian, there are 613 rules in the Torah. How you doing with that? They did badly. How are you doing with that if you want to live by the law? It's not just 10, it's 613. It's an amazing situation. Oh, but I want to be a biblical tither. At one point during the United Monarchy, there was a 10% tax on everything you made, a 10% temple tax besides that, and every third year they also drew another 10% for repairs on the temple. So if you're going to be a biblical tither and you're going to go in the time of the United Monarchy, cough it up for 23 1/3% before taxes. What's the rule now? Give in the manner the Lord has blessed you. Wow. Give in the manner that he places on your heart. But give. Set it aside. You are a conduit. I place in your hands that which is valuable in terms of the material of this world. It's your job responsibly to disseminate it, not to destroy people, not to withhold it, not to make your point. You're a conduit for God's funds. If he trusts you with much, he expects much. If he trusts you with little, he still expects much. What's intent of the heart, intent of the mind? Priesthood has changed? Oh, absolutely. We're not under the old rules. Have you noticed grace is harder than the law? You don't have a checklist with a bunch of boxes to tick off? Think about it this way. Genesis is infancy, kind of innocent, but unaware. You move to childhood, the time before the law. And what do you have when you reach beyond childhood, beyond toddlerville, into early adulthood, teenage years, junior high, senior high, primary, secondary, etc.? What do you need at that point? A ton of rules, because you're not ready for prime time yet. You need to know where the fence is. You need to be told yes, no, yes, no. But then when you move into adulthood, it's expected that you have ingested, tested, and are now implementing those things that were implanted in you in your childhood and your teenage years, and you are expected to act in a responsible way. You don't perform in order to be blessed. You have already been blessed. Now be a responsible person and perform out of love, out of voluntary, out of everything else that comes to you as an adult. You can choose this, you can choose that. What do you choose? The one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. It's Jesus. He belongs to Judah, from which no one officiated at altar. There's no priesthood required by the Mosaic law to offer sacrifice. It's evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. This is clearer still if another priest arises according to the order of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. What's that all about? This priest never needs to be replaced. How come? He won't die. He won't get old. He won't ever find him drooling in his oatmeal. His kids will never have to find a nursing home for him. Don't call hospice. He doesn't need it. He's never going there. He's eternal. It's attested of him, you see, that you are a priest forever. Not according to Aaron, not according to Levi, but according to a Judite, son of David, who in fact is of the priesthood order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. You can't be a teenager your whole life and function under rules, yes, no's, this, that, and the other, a checklist. No, no, adulthood is beyond it. The law made nothing perfect. It lets you know what the rules are. It slaps right in your face. You can't cut it in your own strength. There's only been one human being who's ever kept the law, absolutely in every sense, both its intention and the letter. And that's the Lord Jesus. So it takes a sinless man. The only way you and I can keep the law is in Jesus, because he's the only one capable and the only one that ever has. The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there was a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God, and as much it was not without an oath, oh yeah, it was with an oath. Indeed, these became priests without an oath. They did. They just were born into the right family. But the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Jesus, you are our high priest forever. Wow. So much more Jesus. Because he's a high priest and the best and better and best, he also ushers in a better covenant. And he practices his priesthood in the real tabernacle, not the model that was used on earth to bring us to understanding. And the sacrifice that he made, it's once for always, no need for more of them, to be efficacious in terms of sin and setting us right in terms of righteousness. If there's any sacrificing going on, it's commemorative. It's like our communion, like our Lord's Supper, like our Eucharist. It's just an amazing series of things. The former priests existed and in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing in their priesthood. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he lives forever, he continues forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Has that sunk in? Have you stopped fighting and worrying, scratching your head and wondering, and just wallowed in that? Found a home in that? Let it saturate your being. Satan comes into the throne room. He still has access. Did you see what Ed Hardesty just did? Did you read his thoughts? Did you look at the intention of his heart? And before the Father can say a word, Jesus turns to him and goes, two hands, two feet, one side, case closed. Get out of my face, loser. You have been sentenced. The sentence has just not been carried out yet. But there will come a day. Be gone. Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near. Why? Because he lives forever. Well, what if something comes up that catches him by surprise? No, 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 no. Forever living means nothing is catching him by surprise, because he always was and always will be, and he's seen it all. And you're nothing new. It's quite amazing. It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like the other high priests, to offer sacrifices. First for his own sins? No. And then for the sins of the people? Why? Because he did it once for all, and it's all that's necessary. It's a done deal. We win! Just not there yet. The law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, thou art a high priest after the order of Melchizedek forever? No, he appoints a son, made complete, made perfect forever. Hebrews 1 says he made purification for sin, he sat down. Hebrews 8 says it's the same way. The main point in what is being said is this: we have such a high priest. He's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the real one, not the models that we learned from on earth. The one that the Lord pitched, not men. Hebrews 10, having offered one sacrifice sins for all time, he sat down. You think God's making a point here with this redundancy? With the different facets of something? Have you ever thought about Jesus as he's revealed throughout the covers of this word, everything in between? It's like a giant gem that has 1,000 different facets. And let the light of the Father just bounce off those facets and just tear you up, blind you with beauty. Every time you turn it, there's a new facet, there's something more brilliant, something more beautiful. He just flashes and flashes and flashes and flashes. And he's mine, because I'm his. Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the completer, the one who brings it to fruition, the one of my faith who for the joy set before him, said, cross, ain't nothing. Glad to go. Take your best shot, world. You can't touch me unless the Father has ordained it. And since he has, bring it. I like Charity Gale's second verse to that one we saw 2 days ago. 3 days in the tomb, and then he walks right out again. That's so cool. So cool. He's the final word. He's the heir. He's the owner. It's all made by him. It's his world. He is God's glory. He's the exact representation of his nature. He carries it all along. It does so because he said so. And he's the purifier. He's the one that's like metal being purified in a furnace. That flash of effulgence is the Lord. When the dross is burned away, when the impurities are all gone, when it reaches that colossal temperature where anything in there that doesn't belong there at that specific degree that the metallurgist only knows, all the impurities are gone. And now what's left is that which has been melted in the furnace of his love and brought to fruition once again. Why did he sit down? Because it's done. It's over. We win. It just hasn't worked out in time yet. Patience. Do not think that God's patience with this sin-sick world is anything other than compassion. Never interpret that as an unwillingness to act. Have you read the final story? By the way, whatever story is running in our lives, it's not the last of it. That story keeps on going. He is our prophet. He's the greatest and most ultimate revelation to man. He is the final word. He is our high priest. He has effected the perfect cleansing. Not effected, he affected. It's an amazing thing. He gave himself as the final sacrifice, which makes him also our king. He sits enthroned at the right hand of the power on high, the Father himself, co-regent of all that is. And he shall sit enthroned over all the earth for 1,000 years. Downtown Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, in the temple, the third temple rebuilt, that temple will have its holy of holies just like us. He'll walk in the door, showbread on the right, incense of the prayers of the saints in front of him, the candelabra, the light of the world, which he is on his left. He'll go through those curtains into the holy of holies and take his seat upon the mercy seat, because the Shekinah glory of God belongs between the cherubim, belongs between the cherubim, on the Ark of the Covenant, and that box becomes a throne. There's more than one reason the lid of that box is called the mercy seat. The Holy of Holies, that's where he'll preside. We started with David. Let's come back to David again. There's two instances that probably could be the backdrop for this psalm. One where he's running from Saul, which is not as likely as the second. He appears to be king at this point, which makes the rebellion of Absalom probably the prime candidate. Psalm 11, he begins the psalm by talking to his wise counselors who are telling him, in the Lord I take refuge. I take refuge, David says. How can you tell me, flee as a bird to your mountain? Run away. Why should I run away? Well, behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. There's ambushes for you, boy. They're waiting for you. You better run away. If the foundations you see are destroyed, if civility is gone, if there's all kind of things being built up to get after you, what can you do? You need to run away. He says, excuse me? Did the Lord leave his holy temple? Isn't he still the God of heaven and earth? His eyes behold, his eyelids test the Son of Man. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. The one who loves violence, he knows. He's keeping score. He reads the heart. He understands the situation. Excuse me, run away? When did he stop ruling? When did he stop being king? When did I become a victim? When did I hang my head instead of holding it high? Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind. That will be the portion of their cup. Just stay tuned for the rest of the story. The Lord, you see, is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Oh. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he raise his panayim, his countenance, over you and grant to you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right.
Okay.
What's happening, man?
Well, we've got a number of things. We obviously have the chunk of our summer taken up by family weeks, but we want you to make sure you come out for the final hymn sing of the season. July 6th, 10 a.m., we're going to be singing the Hymns of Ocean Grove. So really looking forward to that.
The last one.
It's the last one.
Last one of our 24th season.
When do we start back up?
We start back up in September.
September. So we have a
and
few
wow,
months off.
Wow, we have a great lineup for our 25th season.
Yeah, absolutely. Our first family week kicks off July 9th, and we're going to be walking through the Bible with Jim Lang, who has gone through the walk through the Bible process. And he's going to be bringing along with him, or maybe Phil Tuttle's bringing Jim along, I don't know. But Phil Tuttle will be here, and they'll be sharing throughout Family Week 1. That starts July 9th, and then we go into Family Week 2. We'll talk about, I guess, a few of these July 16th. Reverend Frank Cerrone will be here with Dr. Walt Wiley.
Wow, that is going to be a crazy week. So Frank serves with the Ministry of Torchbearers out in Colorado Springs. Walt Wiley really isn't a doctor, but we're going to call him Dr.
Call
Walt.
Him doctor.
Walt has been with the ministry called Winning for Encouragement.
Okay.
In fact, at one point, he was the most sought-after Walk to the Bible instructor.
Okay.
So he has his roots in Walk to the Bible. Walt is a great friend. He's crazy, but just
fit
such,
right in.
He just like has this ability to share God's word in such a powerful way.
Awesome.
Don't miss Walt and Frank. What a great combination.
Amen. And then do you want me to talk about the rest of the family weeks?
Just do one more.
One more. Family Week 3, July 23rd. Dr. Tony Hart is coming back with
Dr.
Man.
Richard Allen
man,
Farmer.
Man.
What a lineup. Wow. So we're going to have a great week with these two men of God. All that information is available on our website, www.americaskeswick.org. We still have some rooms in Victory Hall. If you've never been here for a family week, you can get a 50% discount. We'd love to have you join us. Great children's ministry, teen ministry.
We're gonna have
lots of new stuff
on
the lake.
We're going to have fun, yeah.
Great fun. So, you know, this is going to be good.
I think so.
So check it out. Call today, 1-800-453-7942. And just a reminder that America's Keswick depends on friends like you to support the ministry with your gifts and prayers. To give a gift online, americaskeswick.org, donate now. Or call 1-800-453-7942. Come back Monday afternoon at 1:30 Worship Live. Sue and Jeff recorded live before a studio audience here at America's Cousin.
So much fun.
It was a lot of fun.
It was a lot of fun.
Check it out. God bless.